Well, my name's Jack. If we haven't officially met, I'm the lead pastor here. We're so glad you guys joined us this morning. We are in the season of Advent, and that has to do with coming, first coming and second coming, and an anticipation of that coming. What do I need to do here so we don't get those noises? Pull this away. Okay, I'll change over if it keeps doing that. And as followers of Jesus, we anticipate the second coming, but we focus on all the things that Jesus brought. And so we've been talking about some of these words you see behind me. And today we're going to tackle that one, joy. Are you ready? So we're going to jump right in. We're going to tackle joy. So I want to look at Philippians chapter 4, where Paul talks about joy. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. If not, we'll have it on the screen for you. I'm just going to jump right in, okay? Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with you, two ladies who have really hard names to pronounce, to be the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement, there's another great name, and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. And Paul's just talking about a couple of ladies who are arguing. They're having a disagreement about something. Maybe it's who has the worst name. I don't know. But he says that, you know, they've worked side by side for many years. They're obviously leaders in the church. And he's kind of just saying, hey, knock it off. Work it out. The stuff that we do is so much more important than your disagreements. But the reason I read that is I wanted you to catch this part that says, whose names are in the book of life. And then he says, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, whose names are written in the book of life. The Bible makes reference to a record. It makes reference to a book. And those of you who are followers of Jesus, your name is written in that book, which means your future is covered. After you leave planet Earth, your future is covered. It's taken care of. And there's a record of that. And so here's a question when it comes to joy. When's the last time you just got up and had joy over the fact that your name is written in the book of life? I mean, that should keep us going for a few days, I would think. That's a pretty incredible thing. And I think it's amazing that Paul puts it right before he says, rejoice in the Lord always. In Luke chapter 10, verse 17, there's an account where Jesus had sent out the guys, and they cast out some demons, and they were pretty excited, and they came back. And it says in verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. This is what Jesus told them. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, he gives them a warning. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are what? Are written in heaven. Are written in the book of life. And I think he warns us about that because, things aren't always going to go our way. It's not always going to go the way we hoped. So he's warning us not to rejoice in things that are up and down, like our bank account or our health, or he loves me, she doesn't love me. Obviously, we can't put our joy in the Broncos, right? We've learned that. The Kohl's sales, the Kohl's cash, it comes and goes. according to Wendy. I sent her out for like, I said, can we get these pants? They're $16. And somehow we spent $50, but there's some connection with the Kohl's cash and the bonuses and all this. I don't get it. It's way too much math. So the disciples are pretty excited about this victory. And there's another account where, you know, some guys go out and they're trying to cast out evil spirits. And it's in Acts chapter 19:16, and it says, then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. So, you know, sometimes it doesn't go your way. And somehow we've got to have our joy. We have to have our joy intact. And Jesus is telling us to rejoice because your future is settled. I'm going to change my... So it reminds us to rejoice because our future is settled. Our names are written in the book of life. It's a done deal. On your worst day, your name is written in the book of life. When your life looks and sounds like a country western song, you can rejoice because your name is written in the book of life. So verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now this is a command. It doesn't really sound like a command, does it? I mean, it's almost too happy to be a command. But it's a command. Don't kill anybody. That's a command. This is a command too. Absolutely a command. And I think it's the only command in Scripture that I can find that he repeats himself. He says, rejoice, always. You know what? I'm going to say it again. Rejoice, just in case you didn't get it. Rejoice in the Lord always. He doesn't even say don't kill anyone twice. He just says don't kill anyone. And by the way, I looked up the Greek word and the meaning for always. You know what it is? It's always. I mean, it really means that. So it's like, wow, this kind of sounds impossible. And remember who's writing this and from where. This is Paul writing from prison. He's probably chained to a wall. He doesn't know if he's going to ever get out. Doesn't know if he's going to be killed. You know, he's not just riding from a beach someplace with his feet up. He's in prison. And he gives us this command to rejoice in the Lord always, to have joy always. And sometimes I think that because we see this as an optional kind of command, we don't confront each other on it, do we? We just don't. There's a lot of grumpy people out there. There are people who are just down all the time. They seem to be mad about something all the time. I mean, some of you walk up to me and I just want to say, you know, what are you mad about today? And when we're like this, we're walking around sucking the joy out of everybody else. And Paul says, don't do it. Don't do that. It's not about circumstances. God wants his children, his kids, to be full of joy. That's what brings him glory. It's a reflection of him when we have joy. Don't you just love your kids when they're full of joy? And when all the other kids want to hang out at your house, and they're like, man, your dad's the cool dad. And your kids are like, my dad is a cool dad? You want to hang out at my house? You know, there's always that family in the neighborhood where all the other kids want to hang out with the cool parents. How we are is a reflection of who he is. How we're doing is a reflection of him. How we respond to circumstances is a reflection of who he is. We bring him glory by who we are as his joyful kids. And when we live with supernatural joy, people notice, don't they? It's attractive. They're like, why aren't you freaking out right now? Haven't you seen the stock market? Haven't you read the news? Why are you so grounded? What's going on with you? You know, whatever drug you're taking, I want some of that. And then they look at us and they say, I want your dad. I want to hang out at your house. I want to hang out with you guys. Because you have this incredibly attractive sense about you. Grumpy people, stressed out people, freaking out people. Nobody wants to hang out with them. I mean, you just kind of get enough energy to do it for a few minutes, and then you get out of there, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. And I know some of you aren't wired this way. However, when you invite the Holy Spirit into your life, it's a byproduct. It's called a fruit of the Spirit. There's fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, gentleness. And as children of God, these things should be showing up once in a while, right? If the Holy Spirit's living in us, if we've truly invited the Holy Spirit into our lives, then the fruits of the Spirit, one of them being joy, should show up in our lives. How do other people describe you? I mean, do you know? Are you that self-aware? Is it any of these? How many of you can think of a person right now that you would describe as joyful? I mean, we can all think, probably, maybe. But how do people describe you? Food for thought. And I'm not saying we don't struggle, but we have to fight for our joy, don't we? We have to fight for our joy. You know, if you're like me, I usually wake up pretty joyful, especially after that first cup of coffee. And then somewhere along the line, somewhere in my day, I lose it. And I have to stop and I have to ask myself, where did I lose it? Because it's mine to lose, right? It's yours to lose. No one can take your joy from you. It's yours. So somewhere along the road, we let somebody steal it from us. And I have to rethink and retrace my steps and go, oh, yeah, was that phone call? Oh, is that email I read? That text? And I have to go back to that point, and I have to pray about that and give that to God and get my joy back. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And then he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Other translations say reasonableness. I like that word. Let your reasonableness be known to all. Like, we should not be known as people who fly off the handle or short, you know, tempered and get worked up in a frenzy. Reasonableness. Everyone should know you as a reasonable person, a joyful person. So it's a pretty tall order, isn't it? How do we do this, Paul? Well, he gives us some ways to do it in the rest of the text here. At the end of verse 5, first of all, he says that the Lord is near. The Lord is near. Advent. The Lord is near. The Lord is coming. My citizenship is in heaven. It's settled. My mind is not focused on earthly things, but my mind is focused on the fact that my name is written in the book of life. You know, first century followers of Jesus would have woke up every day and thought, today could be the day. Jesus could come back today. And that changed the way they lived. That changed their attitude. That kept their joy intact. I mean, how would you like to have Jesus show up and you're in a grumpy mood, you know? The Lord is near. Have you thought about what that's going to look like when he comes back? I mean, I did the math from some scripture, you can check it. I think it's 100 million angels it says he comes back with. 100 million. I've never seen 100 million of anything. 100 million. And it says he's going to take his rightful place on the throne. You know, I don't care how important you were in life, how famous you were, how successful you were. When Jesus comes back with 100 million angels, you know how small you're going to be? How insignificant, except for the fact that he's written your name in his book. That's a pretty incredible scene. And Paul says, focus on that. You want to keep your joy intact? Focus on that. The Lord is near. He could return any moment. Maybe you should wait to do your Christmas shopping. I'm just saying, save yourself a little trouble. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Don't be anxious about anything. Again, I looked up the word for anything. It means anything. What are you anxious about right now? What are you thinking about? I mean, a lot of times when we have anxiety, we've got some tapes running. I mean, we're here, most of us, but there may be 10% just thinking about something else, something you're anxious about. And he says, you know what? When you want to get excited and anxious about something, give it to me. Like, tell me about it. Share it with me. If you're like me, I think, you know, he's busy. He's got stuff to do. He says, those things that give you anxiety, tell him about it. Can you imagine if you walked out of here today and for the rest of your life you weren't anxious about anything? Can you imagine how happy you would be at the end of your life? How many people would like you? How much influence you would have? How many rich relationships you would cultivate? If for the rest of your life, I know, it seems impossible, doesn't it? It's a command. We look at it and go, really? Never worry? If we looked at other commands with this kind of skepticism, I would say, you know, don't kill anyone. And you'd go, really? For the rest of my life? I'm not supposed to kill anybody? For real? This is so hard. God knows what you can do. He asks us, I know he sets the bar high. He always has. Jesus did that. But he calls us into things that bring us life. He knows you. You're his kids. He knows how you're wired. He knows what's best for you. And he wants people to look at you and take notice and say, I want your dad. I want to be a part of your family. He doesn't want his kids all stressed out as if he's not in control. We're a reflection of him. No good parent wants your kids stressed out, do you? I mean, do you want your kids worrying about, hey, dad, are we going to pay the bills this week? Are we going to be able to get food, you know? Even if you can't, you're not stressing your kids out about it. Not if you're a good parent. And God's the same way. He doesn't want his kids all stressed out. He wants them to have fun. He wants them to play with the other kids, to be creative, to enjoy everything he's given us, life. To be secure in the fact that we have a good dad. And we can draw our joy, supernatural joy that doesn't make any sense from that. He goes on to say, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Jeff talked about peace last week. It's a supernatural peace. It's not a peace that just happens when everything's going great. It's a peace in the midst of all of that. With every situation you want to worry about, I want you to give it to me. I want you to tell me about it. You know, sometimes I look at this and excuse myself, right? Hey, I'm a pastor, though. I'm worrying about important stuff. People's lives, heaven and hell stuff, you know. There's no exclusion. There's no exception for me. And if you're like me, I pray about something, and then what do? I keep worrying about it. It's just an exercise. Here's a question. How many of you have authority over someone else? You're a boss, you're a manager, you're a parent, you're a teacher, a principal. Yeah, raise your hands high. I mean, if you think about it, we all have authority over someone else. So when you give someone an assignment, now you hand off an assignment to somebody that you have authority over. Do you think about it anymore? Do you worry about it? Are you concerned about that it's going to get done? Well, it depends, doesn't it? What's it depend on? Depends on who you hand it off to. I mean, some of you know, you got four kids and you're thinking, well, if we give it to that kid, it'll get done. But then there's those people that, you hand it off and the next day you're texting them, did you get it done? No. Well, I figured that's why I'm texting you. Get it done. Right? And we're still worrying about it. But then there's those people that you give it to and you don't give it a second thought, do you? You know it's a done deal. I mean, they're going to take care of it. Why? What's the difference? I'm looking for a word here. I'm looking for a response. Trust, right. Trust. You trust them. Why do you trust them? Well, their track record. They've proven themselves time after time when you've given them the assignment, an assignment to do. And you hand it off, and you don't give it a second thought. In fact, you'd be shocked and surprised if it didn't get done. What does that tell us about when we hand our anxiety to God and then we keep worrying about it? What does that tell us about me? What does that tell us about us? We don't really trust Him. We don't really trust that the Creator of the universe spoke us into existence, can handle my problems, the things that I'm worrying about. That doesn't always mean it's going to work out. But you can know that once you've given it to Him, He's going to work it out for what's best for Him, what's best for the kingdom, what in the long run is best for you. I'm sure I read that somewhere. All things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. They're in Christ Jesus. I know I hacked that up a little bit, but we don't trust Him. Ooh, I got way ahead of myself. God, I'm giving this to You. I believe You will do the best with this situation. What's the best to bring You glory? What's the best for Your kingdom? And I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I've handed it off, and I trust You. I'm going to give this to You, Dad, and I'm going to go back to playing with the other kids. I'm going to go back to being one of Your kids. And Paul says that when we really give it to Him, here's what happens. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. It's almost as if you're setting up a guard. You're setting up a guard for your heart and your mind so you don't have to worry about it anymore. You don't have to let your joy be robbed and take on the anxiety. The peace of God. This kind of peace allows us to rejoice and have our joy intact even when our kid is sick, even when the stock market's crashing, even when the bank's taking the house. It was the kind of peace that Jesus had a few hours before going to the cross when He prayed. He gave it to the Father, and He said, you know what? I really don't want to do this. Is there another way? God said, no. I need You to do this. I need You to save them. They're worth it. And He said, okay. My peace is intact. I know You got this. I'm going to go through the worst thing I will ever go through. I'm going to be as far from home in heaven where I really want to be, but I'm going to do it. Not my will, but Yours. Be done. I had the opportunity years ago to golf at Torrey Pines. It was really fun. I had a contact at TaylorMade. They're a lot, for you non-golfers, they're one of the biggest manufacturers of golf equipment, and they're in San Diego. So we got the tour of TaylorMade. This guy worked in manufacturing. And then he had set up a round of golf course at Torrey Pines. And so we went out, and this guy was a horrible golfer. Just horrible. I mean, I think TaylorMade should vet their employees a little more for you to be able to work there. And he had these, the most expensive balls that TaylorMade made. Premium, high, and probably $450 a ball or something. And he's a horrible golfer. And so every shot, he's just putting them out into the bushes. And I'm like, hey, you want me to help you find that? He's like, nah, and he just dropped another ball. And mumble something. I didn't hear what he was mumbling. Next time, hit one out into the bushes. And hey, that one's pretty close. You want me to help you go get that? No, I'm good. Mumble something. I finally got close to him enough to hear what he was mumbling, and he would just say, I'll make more. He was in manufacturing. He didn't have to pay for them. I'll make more. Just all nonchalant, all this peace. I'm all stressed out about these $4 balls going out in the bushes that we could get. I'll make more. You know, when you're the guy who makes the golf balls, you don't get worked up when you lose them. Your joy is intact. Our dad is the creator of everything. You're worried about our planet running out of stuff? I'll make more. God can do anything. He can do anything. And he wants to hear from you. He doesn't want you worrying about stuff. He just wants you to be his kid. How are we doing on time? I am going to just cut it off there. Let's stand up. And I want to read just a final thought for you. And I want to pray for you. And Amber, you can bring your band up. So Paul finishes with this idea. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. There's the solution. There's the solution to your anxiety problem. What do you think about? What do you think about? What do you focus on? What do you think about? He tells us what to think about. I mean, it starts as a battle in our minds, and then it moves into our hearts, doesn't it? So I just want to pray that over you right now. Father, I just pray that that you will help us think about the right things, that we'll avoid the distractions, think about what brings you glory, and that you're near, and that our names are written in a book that settles our future. God, I pray that we will be kids who represent you well, that are attractive to the other kids in the neighborhood that don't know you yet, but are still your kids, and you desperately want to be in relationship with them. I pray that we will bring glory to you by being different. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.